So what we're going to talk through tonight is some of the beliefs and practices of Elevation Church about praying for healing. And so I want to start with some of the key theological aspects of praying for healing, physical healing, and then we'll move on to some of the practices, some of the do's and some of the don'ts. And this is not completely extensive, but this is a good place to start so that you can know our hearts and what we believe about Jesus and who he is and what he's all about in regards to physical healing and how God is shaping our hearts in that direction and living that out in the context of the Elevation Church family. So really to begin, number one is we can't get over the reality of who Jesus is. Jesus perfectly reveals the heart of the Father. That's something that's just become more and more important to us, that if we want to know what the heart of God is like, that we look to the life and the teaching and the purpose and the work and the actions of Jesus. That he is the most perfect revelation of the heart of God. He says that himself, John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. He expresses a similar heart, John 5:19, the Son can do nothing by himself. He only does what he sees the Father doing. That verse in particular has been an absolutely life-changing verse for me, and I know Don as well. For Jesus to say he doesn't do anything except what he sees the Father doing. Every single thing he did, it's because he saw that that was the heart and will of God the Father to do. And there's all sorts of implications of that reality. But one of those being that we can know that every single thing that Jesus did was an incarnation and an embodiment of the heart of God the Father. And Colossians gets a little bit more theological on it and says that in Christ, all of the fullness of the deity dwells or lives in bodily form. And there's actually a lot of verses like that in the New Testament. Colossians has got some other ones. Hebrews has got some other ones. But it's all that same exact idea, is that the fullness of who God is, the full revelation of the heart of God, is perfectly contained, perfectly revealed in human form in the person, the life, the work, the teaching of Jesus. So one of the things that we say often is that if our understanding of God doesn't fit with the life of Jesus, we've got to change our understanding of God. Because when Jesus was on earth, he was here to give us the most full, complete picture of what the heart of God is like that anyone has ever seen. And so going on that, we have an unashamed Jesus-centric theology. That Jesus is the whole Bible is leading up to Jesus, to God himself coming to earth and being the full embodiment, the full revelation in human form of what the heart of God is all about. And Jesus does that perfectly. So, with that premise, it's important to see for us that Jesus reveals in word and deed that the heart of the Father, the will of God, is to bring more of heaven's wholeness and health to earth. Matthew 6:10 is one of the most important verses for Elevation. Jesus prays, and it's not a begging prayer, it's a declaration type prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And for us, that's one of the most foundational, if not the foundational verse for what we believe as far as our understanding of what Jesus is all about. Jesus's ministry, his self-understanding of what his mission was, is encapsulated right here in that the kingdom would come. And that, what does that look like? That God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. So that God, that more of heaven's goodness, wholeness, completeness, perfection, healing, love, joy, peace, patience, all of those good things would be brought down into earth. And Jesus models that everywhere he goes. There's a clash with the current brokenness of the world, the current fallenness, the current rebellion, the current power of the enemy. And he clashes with those things and brings more of heaven into every single situation, whether it's the person needs love, they need compassion, they need truth, they need to be reconciled to God, they need to be reconciled to a brother or sister, they need forgiveness, they need physical healing, they need a deliverance, whatever it was, every single place that Jesus went, he's embodying this prayer right here of bringing more of heaven, more of God's goodness, more of God's perfection into earth. And another one of my favorite passages, Mark 1:40-42, a man came with leprosy to Jesus and begged him on his knees and said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. This is a crazy passage. It says Jesus was indignant. A lot of your translations don't say indignant. They say that he had compassion. They're two completely different words. The earliest manuscripts have this, that Jesus was indignant. And then within a couple hundred years, it started, the manuscripts changed to say Jesus had compassion. And it's interesting. Honestly, this is just my take. There's still more good stuff in the verse, but this is just my take, is that I believe, what is Jesus indignant at? Is he indignant at the man? No. He's about to say, like, I'm willing. So we know that he's not indignant to the man. He's about to heal the guy. He's full of compassion. But it says a man with leprosy came to him. And he got indignant. And I believe, personally, this is just my personal take, that he was angry at leprosy. He was angry at the physical suffering, the disease, the sickness that was plaguing this guy's body. And that's just my personal take, but I think it's right. But regardless of that, if your Bible says compassion, Jesus had a lot of compassion too, that's great. But know that the original earliest manuscripts say indignant. But the point is, so the guy asked, are you willing to heal me? Now think about this again, though. Jesus is revealing the heart of God. So God, are you willing to heal this disease? And it goes on to say, he reached out his hand, he touched the man, he says, I'm willing. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And I believe that's a revelation of the heart of God, that God is willing, that God desires to heal. And going on to number three, closely associated with that, is that Jesus is never a friend of sickness. He always, and this is strong language, he always treated bodily disease and sickness as opposition to God's heart and will. He never turned someone away and said it was God's will or God's gift to them to be sick. Mark 6:53-56 gives a picture of Jesus' ministry that shows this, and it says, wherever Jesus came, in villages, cities, countryside, so this is just, I mean, that's some broad, overarching language. Wherever Jesus was, they laid the sick in the marketplace and implored him that he might touch them, that they might touch even the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. And I love that passage there in Mark, because it's the author of Mark. Now remember, everything that Jesus did was a revelation of what the kingdom of God is all about, of what it looks like when God's heart, God's will, heaven, touches earth. And it's interesting that in this little passage, in this little section, the author of Mark is content to describe Jesus' ministry in a way where healing in this context is what it's all about. Now, we know that's not what Jesus' ministry is all about, but it doesn't even mention that Jesus was preaching the gospel here. Now, he does preach the gospel all over the place, but it's interesting that the author of Mark is content to summarize Jesus bringing the kingdom and say, well, here's a flavor of it. Everywhere he goes, and I have strong language, wherever he goes, villages, cities, countries, doesn't matter, when he's bringing the kingdom, people are bringing their sick, and whoever touches him, he heals. It's just interesting. For our Western mindset that's so about the verbal proclamation of the gospel, I remember wrestling with this. I was like, what? How can Mark summarize Jesus doing the kingdom stuff and doesn't even talk about preaching the gospel? He's just healing people. And obviously we know that he does preach the gospel, but in this summary section where he's showing Jesus' heart of revealing the Father, He's content to just highlight everywhere he went, anyone that was sick, he touched them and he healed them. Never turned them away and said, well, it's God's will for you to be sick. God gave you that disease to make you better. Never once do we see that. Number four, Jesus commanded, now here's where it gets fun for us. He commanded all, I mean, let's hear me say, let's hear you guys say all. All. How many of his followers? All. You believe that? Here we go. All of his followers to go and do like he did. A couple passages with that. Jesus called his 12 disciples and he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal how many diseases? Every. Not just the special ones that God gives to people because he feels like it and it's his will. To heal every disease and sickness. As you go about, proclaim this message, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now that's a parallel to Mark chapter 1 where Jesus says the gospel is that the kingdom of God is at hand. Come near. Same language. The kingdom of heaven has come near. So more of heaven is right here within reach. And what does that look like? Verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, so freely give it away. That is another summary of Jesus's kingdom message. When he sent out his disciples, he was content to say, I'm going to give you authority to go represent me, to go model what it looks like, to bring more of heaven to earth, and here's what it looks like in deed, in action. Preach that the kingdom is near, and then show them that the kingdom is near. How? Heal every disease, because I'm giving you authority over every disease. So heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, drive out demons. So again, just, it is absolutely part and parcel, just non-negotiable, really, in my opinion, with Jesus, that his gospel, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven coming to earth, absolutely includes the healing of, in Jesus' words, every disease and sickness. And then in John 14, this is a mind-blowing passage right here. Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, whoever, everybody say that word with me, whoever, other translations say anyone, it's the same word, either translation's good, whoever or anyone who believes in me, anyone, so in case you guys were looking up at Matthew 10, oh, that's for the apostles of the original 12, well, you're wrong, because here it is. Whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing. And works all throughout the book of John refers to his miracles, in case you're wondering. Whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and this is a crazy one, I don't even understand. They will do even greater than these, because I'm going to the Father. Well, that's awesome. We can dream about and debate about what all that means. Let's start with this. Whoever believes in me will do what I do. That's a good place to start. That's enough challenge for me, at least for a while. And then he goes on to say, I will do whatever you ask in my name. That's a crazy statement. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now we're going to talk a little bit more about, like, for all of us, this is so out of touch with reality in the sense of whatever you ask in my name that it feels overwhelming and not true, but it is true. And it's a journey for us to go there, but just because it's not your current reality doesn't mean we shouldn't go on the journey. And that's one of the things we say later on is the more you pray for healing, the more you're going to see healing. The less you pray, the probably less you're going to see. And so we're probably, I'm going to say, none of us are doing all the works that Jesus did yet. I don't know that anyone's raised anyone from the dead yet. We're pressing into that. Well, we're saying, I mean, you know, I talked to my wife about that. She'll get a little crazy on you. She is ready and believes that God's going to use her in that way. But the reality is, we don't come ignorant of the reality. It's a journey. It's a growing in. There's mystery to it. There's a humility that needs to be about it. It's not a name and claim it here where I just say something and Jesus happens. Well, it didn't happen, so I'm not going to do it anymore. That's not what we're about. We want to start with the heart of Jesus and then be realistic and humble about where we're at and see it as an invitation that Jesus is calling us to humbly walk with him on a journey where we continue to understand more, we continue to to experience more. We continue to see the heart of God and know that he's inviting us into it, and he's given us his authority, as it says, I gave them authority, and we walk in it, and it's step by step, it's little by little. And that's why we don't say we have to be here, and we don't pretend to be there either. It's, we see this as the heart of Jesus, and so Jesus, take us on that journey of showing us how we can step by step move more into the reality of what you invite us into. And then number five, the same Holy Spirit that rested upon and filled up Jesus for his supernatural ministry also fills up and rests upon his followers for the same heaven-to-earth bringing supernatural ministry. Now, this is a core conviction of Elevation Church, is that Jesus did not do his miracles as God. I'll say that again. Jesus did not do his miracles as God. He did them in his humanity in the full power of the Holy Spirit that rested upon him and filled him up. As Matthew 3:16 says, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And then Luke describes it this way. Now Jesus, after he had been baptized, went out into the desert, full of the Holy Spirit. He returned from the Jordan. And Jesus did not do any miracles up until that point. After his baptism, at which the point the Holy Spirit fell from heaven, rested upon him and filled him up, he began a supernatural ministry of bringing more of heaven to earth. And we believe that that was Jesus in his humanity modeling for us that what he calls us to, invites us to, in relationship with God as his followers, is that that same Holy Spirit that filled him up and rested upon him is available to fill us up and rest upon us so that we too can follow him in the same authority, in the same ministry, and do the works that he does. Otherwise, how could he call us to do the works that he does? If he's doing it as Almighty God, that's not fair. None of us have that option. None of us are or will be or will ever be Almighty God incarnate. And that's where Philippians chapter 2 talks about Jesus emptied himself. The Greek word is kenosis, self-emptying. Jesus emptied himself of his divine power and came to earth as a slave, it said, in human form. So he emptied himself of all of that almighty divine power and then took on humanity, and then as a human lived in perfect relationship with God, and the Holy Spirit fell upon him, filled him up, rested upon him, and out of that rightness, good alignment with the Father and the Holy Spirit resting on him and listening to seeing what the Father's doing and the power of the Spirit, he went out and did supernatural, miraculous works. And what I love is that Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit falls upon the early church, the disciples at Pentecost, famously, and they get filled up with the Holy Spirit, and then they go out and do miraculous works that look a whole lot like Jesus, the exact same language is used to describe the Holy Spirit. Check it out, chapter 2, 3, and 4 of Acts. Divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the exact same language to describe the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit's interaction with Jesus when right before he goes out to do supernatural, miraculous ministry. So there we have that conviction that that same Holy Spirit that rested upon and filled up Jesus is available to his followers. And that's where Jesus says in Acts 1:8, the Holy Spirit will come upon you so that you will have power to be my witnesses, to be my ambassadors, to represent me. That's Acts chapter 1:8. So there we go. So those are some of the core theological underpinnings of why we pursue God in this way and why we believe God for this. So it's not an absolutely complete picture. There's a lot more to it, and I'd be happy to talk if you guys have questions later, and we can wrestle through some of those things. But just to summarize it, I would just say, looking at the life and person and work of Jesus and being unashamed about that he is our center point for interpretation, he is our center point for and our focus for understanding the heart of God, to us, it's just beautifully clear about God's heart for healing, both in the life of Jesus, God's will on earth, and then carrying it on into his followers. So, with that said, some of the practices, the do's and the don'ts, if you will, is when we're in a setting of prayer, these are some of the things that we focus on wanting to focus on. And you can focus on a lot of different things in prayer, and that was, thank you, sweetie, for that laugh. That was very eloquent, wasn't it? We focus on focusing on. So whether you're officially part of the prayer team at Elevation or not, I want to encourage you with these things. Encourage you with one thing is that we want to continue to grow and expand the prayer team. And so as we get to know you and get to share this heart with you, and if this lines up and connects, then we are looking to continue to grow and expand that. But at the same time, we also believe in an empowered body where we encourage and ask and hope that people are praying for one another every Sunday out there within the church family. And that's something that we pray for almost every Sunday, whether it's with the band earlier, with the hospitality crew and the kids crew in there. We pray that the church family would bless one another through conversation, through prayer. And so my encouragement to you is these are some of the things that we feel are real important of how we want to pray for one another, whether it's in the unofficial setting of, hey, we're just a brother and a sister and a sister, a brother and a brother, and we're praying for one another on a Sunday morning spontaneously, or on a whatever day of the week it is or night of the week it is that you happen to get together and meet, church official function, unofficial function, or whether it's that you're official part of the prayer team, whatever it is, these are important things to us about how to practice the prayer that Jesus modeled for us. So number one is we really want to focus on speaking the promises of God based on the character of God over people's life. And that's revealed especially in the life of Jesus, who healed all sickness and disease. So that's the foundation. When we pray for someone, where does the idea of what to pray for come from? It comes from the heart of God. It comes from what we believe is the heart of God for people and the promises of God for people. There's an awesome verse that I don't remember where it is, but it says that all the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ. All the promises of who God is and who God wants to be for us are a resounding yes, meaning through what Jesus has done on the cross, he has purchased every blessing in the heavens for us. And we want to pray to lay hold of more of those things. So number two is that we love to pray bold prayers with expectant faith. And expectant is capitalized because that's a key word for us. Expectant faith, because that's God's heart. We don't want to pray prayers that are just always like begging God, hoping, thinking that if we whine loud enough that God might be moved. I mean, there's times where the Bible says cast all your cares upon him, and sometimes the best we can do is we're just struggling and we don't really know if God cares and we're having a hard time, and it just comes out like, please God, would you help? That's legit. That's a real prayer. We honor that. But there's also another aspect that we see all throughout Scripture of bold prayers. When Jesus prayed, it was bold. It was expectant. When the apostles prayed in the book of Acts, when the people of God prayed, the early church prayed, they were bold prayers. They were expectant prayers. Not because they think they got it all together, but because of who God is. They've gotten to know the heart of the Father. And so they pray with a boldness because they know that that's what God likes to do. Like Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul explains that God is the God who loves to do above and beyond what we can even ask or imagine. Now, I used to look at this verse and just chalk it up as one of those that was just Paul getting too excited. You know, it was just like Paul exaggerates sometimes. And so I can just like ignore those verses. But he's not. God wants to be so real, so powerful, so active that it literally does, it blows our minds. It expands our minds on a regular basis of what we thought was possible keeps getting bigger because of the way God comes through in powerful answer to prayer. And so this teaches us to pray with expectation, not pathetic begging, but bold expectation that this is God's heart. He loves, and that's the Luke 12:32, another absolutely foundational, life-changing verse for me, is Jesus revealing the heart of the Father with this: "Fear not, little flock. It's my Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom." You got to meditate on that one. That is it just can't be taken in a quick moment. But it actually makes God happy to bring heaven to earth in your life. His kingdom, what is it? It's more of heaven coming to earth, where he rules and reigns, and the perfection of heaven comes to earth now and wells up into eternity when it all gets finally perfected. But it starts now, as evidenced in the life, teaching, and work of Jesus. And it makes God happy to give more of that to his children. That is crazy good news. That has absolutely changed my life forever. So that's one of the things that helped me pray a lot less prayers that were more like, I don't really know if God, I'm just kind of like this pathetic begging right now, to a bold expectation. Why? Not because I'm some prayer warrior and I've got some gift of praying. No, it's because the heart of God is it makes him happy to give his kids good gifts. And so in that, we want to pray expecting God to move. Number three, even while we're praying for physical healing, we often speak prayers of blessing over people's identity before God. That they are beloved sons and daughters of their good heavenly Father. First John 3:1, how great is the Father's love he has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And the good news is, if you're a child of God, then it's your Father's good pleasure to give you his whole kingdom. So I don't know if you know, but I often, in a sense, when I'm praying, I'm preaching to the person. I'm speaking the truth of who God is over their life so they can begin to receive that, so they can begin to believe that and expect for God to move in those kind of ways. So we speak often prayers of identity, just reminding people of these truths of who God is, that they are God's beloved children, a beloved son and a beloved daughter. And as a beloved daughter, God loves to give you his whole kingdom. He loves to give good gifts to bring more of heaven into your life, whether it's physical healing, whether it's emotional healing, whether it's lies in the mind that need to be broken, whether it's relationships in your life, whatever it may be, the heart of God is to give you his kingdom. And so I believe it's really important to speak the good news of people's identity and just remind them, because it opens up. And that's, it was part of Chris's testimony as he was even sharing that as that identity is getting more secure in who God is in his life and whose he is and how God feels about him, it opens up the possibility of what God wants to do. And there's such a connection there when we open up our expectations for how God wants to work. Then we line ourselves up to receive so much more of his power in our life. So number four with that is we make declarations about their future based on who God reveals himself to be and what we are trusting God for. So a declaration is, there's this cool verse in Romans 4:17 where it talks about we serve a God who gives life to the dead and calls things into being that were not. He calls them into being. They're not, but he calls them into being. And there's a cool parallel in our lives as we're praying that some people call them declarations, and I think that's a good word. But when we're praying for people that we can express to God a confidence, I often say, I thank you, God, in advance for, and it's basically, it's we want to declare our faith that God wants to move and is going to move because of who you are, God. And so we declare things that we say because we can, that we're trusting God for this. God, I'm trusting you for this. I'm trusting that you care about this situation in this person's life. I'm trusting that you care about this burden that they're carrying. whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual, whatever it may be, it's when we declare in faith that God, that this situation is going to be remedied and God's going to move and act. It's not, again, it's not because we're so awesome and our prayers are so authoritative in and of themselves. It's, no, we like to honor God by declaring that we trust who he said he is. We like to honor God by declaring that we trust who he said he is. So that's why when we pray, there's a place to pray bold declarations that they're not there yet, but we want to declare it. We want to declare, God, that you're bringing healing in this situation. We want to declare, God, that you're going to be bringing a wholeness. You're going to be bringing a breakthrough. You're going to be bringing, so we can declare breakthrough. We can declare healing. We can declare wholeness. And what are we doing? We're declaring that we're trusting God for those things because that's the kind of God he is. So it's not this just out of nowhere, we're coming up with these crazy ideas and just speaking out stuff, and I don't recommend that. It's from a place of faith, from a place of what you believe God for, who you know God to be. God's honored when we declare things that demonstrate our trust of who he is and how he likes to work. Does that make sense? It's like, it reminds me of where Jesus, when you know, he cast out the legion of demons and then said, you know, like, go share what God's done for you. That's a power of testimony that we talk a lot about. There's a power when God's just done something in our life, we're trusting him for it. You know, like, I bet if someone last Thursday night, after he got healed in his leg, if some guy on the street had said, oh man, I got leg pain right here in my life, this guy would have been like, oh man, well, I just declare your healing right now of your leg. You know what I'm saying? Because it's like just what you're saying. Is there when we experience God in a way, it builds our trust for what he likes to do so that we can pray those prayers of faith, like Jesus said, whether it's a mustard seed or I'm just absolutely on fire right now and believe the whole, you know, we could bring down all of heaven because God's just worked in such a way. But the point is that, yes, that's great, that it builds our faith to be able to declare that God wants to work in similar ways that he's just done in us. So that's awesome. Cool. Thank you. Cool. Moving on. And then we got crazy things like Matthew 17 where Jesus says, if you got faith as small as a mustard seed, say to this mountain, move from here and it will move. Nothing will be impossible. I mean, that's another one of those, wow, God, how much more of your heart is there that I yet to know? When you can say things, nothing will be impossible. Just humbles our hearts. Just humbles me. Wow, there's so much more of God that I have yet to know and experience and discover. And I don't take that to give myself lashes on the back and say, oh, you're bad and you're doing a bad job. It's just, it's actually to excite me of how much more is possible as I continue to follow Jesus and surrender to him and get to know his heart. Number five, binding and loosing. That's another key concept for us, especially if we're dealing with what feels like the work of the enemy. To simply take authority over any work of the enemy and bind it up, cancel the plans of the enemy. As Jesus said, that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But he also said, you know, and modeled and demonstrated that he destroyed the work of the enemy, that he came to bring abundant life. And so we will speak in power in the name of Jesus and release more of heaven's wholeness and goodness into the situation. So this is coming from Matthew 18, where Jesus says, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so there's, and I'll go on. Again, I tell you that if even two of you on earth agree about anything, that's a strong word, they ask for, it will be done for them. And so this is, again, we're not there, but we want to move towards this binding and releasing, knowing that when we come into agreement, we come into unity as two or more, that's why there's power in prayer as well. I highly encourage you pray in groups together. And that's why we do that often in our prayer team and our prayer times. That as we come together in unity, agreeing for more of heaven based on who God is and God's heart, and that Jesus says that we can actually declare a release of more of heaven. I mean, that's a strong language. Again, this is expectation. This is boldness. He doesn't say, beg for it. He says, If it's something that, you know, it's the work of the enemy, then bind it up. And if you need more of heaven, release it. Call it out. Call that you release more of heaven. And so we use that language at times, or we will be praying for someone and we just call for a release of more of heaven in this area of your life, whatever the area may be. Physically, you know, like we said, there's all sorts of, the Shalom series is a good one right now to be going on, because it talks about how God, if it matters to you, it matters to God. Every single aspect of our life is part of what God cares about and wants to heal, redeem, and bring his wholeness and completeness. But that this is part of Jesus invites us to pray boldly, to bind up, to loose. And so we are moving in that journey as well. Number six, and this is probably should be at the end, but that's okay. We stay humble, admitting that there is mystery involved. We don't understand how all of this works. It's not about knowing a perfect formula. We do know that the more we pray for physical healing, the more we will see and experience physical healing. We also know that it's always the heart of God to heal as Jesus revealed. And we never want to rationalize someone not being healed by saying that, it must not be the will of God to heal. We want to humble ourselves before the mystery and keep praying for healing. So that's real important to us, in that to have a humility along with a boldness, a humility along with an expectation. Jesus encourages us to be bold, to be expectant, to pray. If you got a mustard seed, you're gonna chuck mountains into the sea. I mean, pray for anything and I'll do it. Nothing's impossible. I mean, this is Jesus talking. These are not my ideas. This is Jesus. Yet at the same time, what we've experienced and is so important to us is we want to carry an attitude of humility, that we don't know, we don't have it all figured out. Why do we pray for one person and they get healed, and we pray for the next person and they don't? Why do we pray for some people and they get healed, and then a couple days later their symptoms come back again? Why do we pray for some people and their symptoms never come back? Why do I have more success praying for major diseases than I do common colds? I mean, there's lots of questions that come up, and that's where we want to stay humble. And we want to say there's a mystery to it. We're pursuing God. We believe this is where we're at so far. These are some of the core things that we've heard and believed and seen and experienced from Jesus, but we don't have it all figured out. And so we're not going to claim that we do. We're not going to act like we do. We're going to, when stuff doesn't work out, we want to humble ourselves. We're not going to give up, though. That's part of the key. We're not going to rationalize, and abandon what Jesus has clearly revealed is God's heart. We're going to keep praying and keep praying for healing and expecting that, but we're going to walk with an attitude of, it's not a formula. It's not because we're not doing it right. It's not because we don't have enough faith. We don't have it all together. We don't have it all figured out. So we're going to keep praying and know that as we continue to pray more, God's going to reveal more about it, teach us more, and he's also going to heal more. Number seven, we seek to listen well to the person, engage them with gentleness and compassion of Jesus, and pray his heart for them. This is kind of getting on to that pastoral heart. We never want people to feel like a project. Never want people to feel like, I'm here, I want to see you healed because it's fun and cool and mysterious and miraculous. That was not Jesus' motivation. Matthew chapter 20 says, moved with compassion. Compassion is that visceral, gut-wrenching, it shouldn't be like this reaction to whatever it may be. So Jesus is moved with compassion. So when we are praying for someone, dealing with someone, we really want to come and make sure that we're in that place of, what's God's heart for this person? God's heart is always compassion. He feels that this shouldn't be. And so it's real important when someone comes to prayer that we pray for them in a way that this is some practical tips, but just you engage their eyes. You make sure that they feel heard, they feel listened to, they feel cared for, and that the compassion of God, the love of God, more than anything else, is expressed. And that moves right on to the next one, number eight, love and rest. Our job, first and foremost, I believe, is to make the person feel loved, cared for and blessed by the heart of Jesus. That's the language, you know, we use that language of dropping a love bomb, you know, and that God is honored and glorified, and whether or not a person experiences physical healing in the moment, what we always want a person to experience is the love of God, the compassion of God. And we want to drop that love bomb. I'm reminded of a woman who came all the way up from San Diego. She had heard that God was doing some powerful things at Elevation. And she came up all the way from San Diego on a Sunday morning to get prayed for. And I'll never forget the picture. There was probably 30 people that ended up surrounding her in the back, and like 24 of them were our youth. 24 of them were kids. And I guarantee, and she responded and just basically said she experienced the love bomb, you know, and that's so important for us, that when we walk away, when it's all said and done from praying, of praying for someone for physical healing, that first and foremost, whether they're physically healed or not, they've experienced the compassion of Jesus. They've experienced the love of God, and that has everything to do with how you engage them, how you pray, the language you use, the words you use, the way you look them in the eyes, the way you care, the way they're heard, the way they're, you know, hug, even that's, you know, we're kind of touchy around here, you know, a hand on them, obviously appropriate, especially with guys and girls. You want to be very respectful of boundaries. And I would say, you know, for the opposite sex, don't put your hand anywhere other than the shoulder. It's just kind of a good ask first. Hey, we need that. I don't know. We've had situations where that hasn't happened, and you know, it can be fine on some circumstances, and uncomfortable or offensive, or what can feel disrespectful in others. And so, and ask first is part of it. But moving on, our job is to make the person feel loved, cared for, and blessed by the heart of Jesus. Rest, and then from our perspective, rest. There's a great quote from Heidi Baker. She says, "It's our job to love. It's God's job to heal." And I think that's freeing in the sense of, I mean, come on, do any of you have the supernatural power to heal someone? I mean, it's this is God's, you know, it's God's territory. We can't make it happen. And so there's, I love that quote. Don wrote that quote on here, and it's something that's helpful for us to rest. It's not on our shoulders. It's not about mustering up something, mustering up some amazing faith or authority. It's about coming before God with a heart that we've described in based on the person of Jesus, but resting that this is God's job right now. We're just trying to be faithful. We're just trying to honor what Jesus said to do. Our job is to love them through that, and it's God's job to heal. And so that can be helpful so that the pressure's not on us, or that we're not a failure if the healing doesn't happen. So there's that one. All right, we'll close up here with just a few of the don'ts. Number one, we don't condemn people for a lack of faith. Mark 9:24, there was a father who had a child who was struggling, had a demon. And the bottom line quote is this father comes and asks for help, but he does say, "I believe, help my unbelief." And that was good enough for Jesus. Jesus healed him. And I think that's an important piece for us, especially when we're just getting to know people, especially when we're just introducing people to prayer, is that we don't come and condemn people for a lack of faith. That Jesus said, it's just a mustard seed of it. You can say, "I believe." I mean, you could be at a place, I mean, just think about that, where "I believe, but help my unbelief," and that's good enough for Jesus to heal. So that's, we want to come with that kind of heart, that we don't condemn for a lack of faith. Now, there is a reality in the scriptures, in the life of Jesus, that all over the place, Jesus does associate our faith with the outcome of prayer. And the one time, the one situation where Jesus, and it's the language even in Mark, says couldn't heal people was lack of faith. They didn't believe. It was in his hometown, where, and that's the whole place where a prophet does not have honor in his hometown. They saw him as the carpenter's kid. And so they didn't believe that God could work through him in that way. And it says that Jesus healed a few, but couldn't. That's strong language. So there's absolutely an association between our faith and what we expect God for and what we receive. However, we want to be very, very cautious. Those are much more delicate pastoral situations that we want to make sure that, we, especially when we're just getting to know someone, when we're just meeting, we're just praying for them, we don't go there of in any way making them feel like, especially with physical healing, that it's because of their lack of faith they're not healed. Because there's also so many other factors that go on to it. I mean, there's an example that sticks out in my mind forever. Is that one of our mentors in this supernatural, Bill Johnson, from Bethel Church, pastor. They have declared a cancer-free zone of Redding, California, and they have dozens of documented cases of miraculously, I'm going conservative, maybe hundreds, dozens of documented cases of scientifically, miraculously healed cancer. And they've been pursuing that for years. Yet, Bill's own father, a couple years ago, died of pancreatic cancer. And to throw, the craziness on it, the very week after his own father died of pancreatic cancer, someone within their sphere of influence was miraculously healed of pancreatic cancer. So it's like, that's where humble yourself under the mystery of it all. And he's got, there's some phenomenal sermons. I would recommend them to anyone, called Enduring Faith. If you want them, talk to me and we will make copies. They're some of, I think, the most important, powerful messages I've ever heard.
They're really foundational because, like Casey was saying, Bill Johnson and his father, his father was his mentor his entire life. Bill Johnson and his father and their whole family declared a cancer-free zone. And he was talking about how he wasn't going to rationalize, to try to wrap his mind around why his dad wasn't healed of cancer. Because our natural inclination is to go, oh, well, it was just God's will not to heal him. And one of my favorite quotes in these couple of CDs that Casey mentioned is that he says that he will never blame the Messiah for the work of the destroyer. Jesus said he came to bring life and abundant life. The devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. So that's one thing. There's supernatural warfare going on. There's a battle of kingdoms. Sickness is from the enemy. Death is from the enemy. Destruction is from the enemy. Life, healing, and wellness and wholeness, body, mind, and soul is from Jesus. And Bill was talking about how they may not have won that battle with his father, but he gave an analogy of boulders, that he's been pushing a 1,000-pound boulder up a mountain. And now there's all these other cases of pancreatic cancer, and those are more like 500-pound boulders when it comes to the assault in the supernatural realm and what they're coming against. But what I loved is that he said, is that just because something doesn't happen doesn't mean that it's not the will of God to happen. There are other factors. There's the will of man. There's the supernatural power of our enemy. So I would recommend those CDs to everyone. I got to be honest with you. When I got super sick when I was pregnant with Pax, it really hit me hard because I had already lived through being completely healed, miraculously healed by Jesus, and I was honestly like, what the heck, God? Like, why did you bring this to me? And Jesus said to me when it first happened, agree with me, agree with me, agree with me. And I'm like, what is this, some sort of game? I already agree with you. But what he was saying is, agree with me to bring my kingdom to earth because this is a battle. And we're opening up the portal to heaven when we agree with Jesus despite what we see on earth. And sometimes it's a really hard battle because the enemy is coming at us hard and strong. And I came through that. I came through that. And these CDs were so crucial for me being transformed, really completely in the area of knowing deep in my heart that God is good and that it's always his will to heal. Because when it hits that hard home like that, like when I'm almost on my deathbed again after I've been through this so many times, it's like, man, like, I mean, I couldn't even describe what I went through. I couldn't even sleep because my body was electrocuted by my own adrenaline all night long. Anyways, we don't need to go there. Praise Jesus. Things are better. But I listened to these CDs at least 20 times until they became the very core of who I was. And now there's nothing in me that everything in me knows the goodness of God. I can't say everything. There's always more to go. But whenever I see sickness, whenever I see disease, and even when we don't win, I know it's always God's will to heal. And we're not going to give up. And we're not going to say, oh, well, it was his will. And blame the work of the enemy on Jesus. We're just going to continue to come into agreement for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And we'll bear fruit. And it is a process of him growing us, of growing in our just the power in the supernatural realm, because that's a reality. But we know what his will is, and we're not going to give up. And with those two, with that combination, we're going to see his kingdom come in mighty ways.
Amen. Like 3 more minutes, we got a Sunday sermon. I like it. But all of that is awesome, and all of that bringing it back to say, though, Bill Johnson's dad didn't die of cancer because he didn't have enough faith. I mean, that, talk about a household of faith. I mean, they have like 6 generations of pastors in that family that all believe more or less what we're talking about here. And they gathered, they were at their dad's house for like, it was like 2 weeks straight, 24 hours a day, fasting and praying. So his dad's death had nothing to do, in my opinion, with a lack of faith or a lack of authority or a lack of experience or a lack of knowledge. I mean, so that's where we want to bow our hearts to the mystery of it all. There's other aspects of the spiritual warfare and those kind of things. And the point is, if someone's not healed, there's a lot of things going on, and that's where we just want to be very gentle and sensitive and careful that we don't just have this easy, quick black and white answer of, oh, well, it's because you don't believe enough. Because there's a lot going on. And so especially when we're just getting to know people, we want to be very, very careful that we are gentle with that and don't give them that impression. Does that make sense?
Another thing would also be to be sensitive to where the person is at. That you're praying for, because some people are at this place that say, you know, they're completely on board. They know that it's the will of God, and we can pray certain prayers. Can you just take
Paxi,
him for a second?
You go play?
We can pray certain prayers that aren't offensive to them or condemning to them because they believe it. But then, for example, there was another guy that we prayed for a few weeks back, I don't know if he was a believer, to be honest. And there's just a sensitivity with how we pray over them that doesn't make them feel like idiots. Sorry, did I just say that on a church?
That's good to say. We don't want to make people feel like idiots.
Yeah, we don't want to make
it's
people feel
word.
Like idiots.
It's not a bad word.
Anyways.
We endorse that
There's
message.
Just a sensitivity, and you know, every case is different. And I'm not saying to stifle, I always say, Jesus, I know this isn't your will, and I declare healing over the person, but there's a sensitivity in just being aware of where they're at so that we don't just turn them off and shut them down. And I'm not saying to water down the truth in any way. I think you'll know when you get to those situations, just to be sensitive of where that person is at. Oftentimes I'll just pray just the love of God and the heart of God over people. You know, so I'll bind the enemy. However the Spirit is leading me. But sometimes I'll sense, you know, I don't think I should say this right now. I think I should just keep my prayers directed in this direction of how much God loves this person. And it's usually for someone that's, say, maybe not a believer, a younger believer. I'll sense some tension, and just I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying, you know, I want them just to feel loved. And if you throw this out there, they're going to be like, what the heck were they saying over me? Like, so they think I don't, I, you know, just things can be misconstrued when you this is, I mean, this stuff is flat out crazy. compared to the world. So just to be cautious to really shepherd the people's hearts that you're praying over. Like I said, it's not watering down, but it's just being sensitive to where they're at so that they don't feel judged and, you know, anyways. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it's perfect.
Oh, right, you don't need that.
So number two, and that's kind of going right along with what Don is saying of the don'ts. We don't ask, that needed some spell checking right there.
Sorry. No, that's your fault.
That was my fault. We don't ask people about personal details of their life that they're not comfortable sharing. So we just want to be careful that we don't press, especially, and this is kind of what Don's saying, like, and you know, if you're part of the prayer team and you kind of get some training on that stuff, then there's more leeway there to, with discernment and with being led by the Holy Spirit to, and the appropriate time and measure, as Don was sharing, to ask some appropriate questions, because they're often, even as Eric was alluding to, there often are some things that can be released and unlocked, especially in the area of unforgiveness when we're holding on to the things. Yeah, absolutely. But in general, especially as we're just starting out here, we want to be respectful of where people are at. And so we just don't go in there with guns blazing of asking them to tell their whole story and confess all their sins and share all their deepest, darkest things. You want to just, you know, basically hear the basic of where they're at and take it from there, as Don was saying, and just pray, you know, focus on the do's of praying all these very positive things about who God is, who they are in God's eyes, God's heart for them, what God loves to do, and really make that the focus of your time. Did you have another thought, babe?
Another thing is that I would actually say that a good amount of time, I'll sense kind of deep in my spirit that there may be unforgiveness involved. But for those of us that are trained in that area, like you said, I know we're not going there kind of corporately right now. But just a little tidbit to remember, if that does come up in any time that you're praying for someone, is that if I sense something like that, I don't present it in a way where I say, well, I'm sensing you have some unforgiveness in your heart. I'll share it from a way of, hey, you know what? I don't know if this might be from God, but I feel like I'm sensing this. And I'll just share with them, you know, in the past when I've been praying for healing for myself, God will just reveal something in my heart and show me that there's some unforgiveness in my heart. And it may be in an area, it's actually quite frequently in an area where I've forgiven that person, but maybe a fresh wound comes up and I don't realize that there's something more that I need to let go of. And just to clarify, forgiveness isn't saying that what the person did is okay. It's acknowledging that what they did bites and it's wrong, and you're handing vengeance to God. You're releasing them of their debt to you. You're forgiving them and you're giving the vengeance to Jesus. You're letting go and you're essentially being free. But when I sense things like that, I'll say something like, you know, I'm sensing this. I could be wrong. It could be that I drank the wrong coffee this morning, or, you know, just something where it's shared in humility. And then I'll share from my perspective of, you know, I've had this happen and it's really freed me. And I always explain what forgiveness is, because oftentimes people believe that forgiveness is actually just saying that what someone did is okay. And that couldn't be farther from the truth. Unfortunately, that's pretty common in the church, especially with abused women and or abused children. It's like, oh, just stay with that person and forgive them. God doesn't want that person being abused. Are you kidding? If there's a list of people you don't want to be on in the Bible, it's someone that oppresses others. But anyways, that infuriates God because he loves his kids. I'm babbling. But anyways, my point is that for those that have been trained in that area, or for those of you that are ministering to your friends and you're sensing an area of unforgiveness, you know, throw it out there as, hey, I could be wrong. And also just share, like, you know, in my own experience, this has really freed me. So it's never from a place of arrogance or, well, let me just fix you. It's always from a place of, I want to bless you with what I live through regularly and the way that God has worked in my life. So it's never from a place of, I'm up here and you're down here. It's a place of, hey, we're right here, you know, Anyway, does that make sense?
It's good. That reminds me, actually, we have to add a number four. All right, two quick things, and then we're going to close up. One very important one I'm going to add to this list here on the don'ts, and Don talked about it. We don't say, thus says the Lord. I don't care how powerful you are in the prophetic, you don't say, God said this for sure. Okay? Don is the most powerful prophetic person I've personally been around a lot, and she always says, I feel like God's saying this. Here's my sense. It could be wrong. Take it. Test it. It may have been the bad coffee this morning. I sense that God might be saying this. That's really important to us. Don't go around declaring God said this and that. That is just not how we do it here. Now, we're all about God giving visions and dreams and words, and so we want to foster God speaking to us. We believe God loves to speak. We believe God loves to give words of knowledge about people's situations and do miraculous stuff where God may reveal something to you about someone's situation, like Stacia was talking about. It's like, wow, these people are reading my mail. How is this possible? And that's beautiful. Those are spiritual gifts. However, Don mentioned the word humility, and that's huge. I do the same exact thing. I never say, God says this. Always say, I feel like God might be saying this. My sense is, test this. That's why the Bible says, test prophecy. Let the spirits be tested. It's all over the New Testament in regards to these kind of things, is to come humbly. None of us are infallible. Doesn't matter how strong your prophetic gifts are, how long you've been walking with the Lord, none of us are infallible. Perfect. We always get it right. So that's something big for us. We want to foster the freedom to explore those gifts, but it can be done in a way that is dangerous. If you all of a sudden think you're the prophet from on high that speak, you know, hears directly from God and is God's mouthpiece of the world. But at the same time, it can so easily be a beautiful thing by just saying, hey, here's what I feel's on my heart. Here's what I feel God's saying. I want to leave it to you to test that. Yeah, go for it on that.
One other thing, is it on? Okay. Anyway, one other thing is that I always share, you know, if this is from God, it'll be confirmed. Because the scripture says that, I actually forgot the scripture right now, but anyway, God will always confirm what he's speaking. And it'll be through the body, through other people, through, oftentimes when I just say something, you know, I'll say, you know, I'm sensing, I feel like I'm hearing this from God, you know, I could be off, but you know, why don't you just take it and pray about it? And half the time, as soon as it comes out of my mouth, they start bawling because the Holy Spirit just hits them and it's, or it's something that's been stirring in their heart. But there's just always that humility in sharing that I'm sensing this, but you're empowering the person to go and test it. You're not being domineering over them and saying, yeah, this is the word of God, this That's is the good. Will of God, and if you disagree with me, then you're kind of off base. That That's couldn't good. Be farther from the will of God, because we're human, you know? As much as I hear God more and more, and I hear him all the time, and it's been growing over the past 20 years, it certainly didn't start this way. Before it was like, what the heck does his voice sound like? I don't even know. But now it's regular and it's all the time. And I am well aware that anytime I hear him, it could be dead wrong. It could be our emotions. It could be our fears. It could be the devil. Like, so just one good word is that God will always confirm it through the body and with you as well, if it's from him. And we can really just rest, and that the Holy Spirit will confirm things. We don't need to live in fear of, oh no, what if this isn't from God? Well, just we can just rest in knowing that he'll confirm it if it is. And if it isn't, you know what? That's okay, because we're human.
Cool. Awesome. Last thing, and we'll close up, because I feel like it's getting late here. All right, perfect. Number four would be that we don't pray out loud in tongues. An exception would be that you know the person well and have asked permission, but it would still be done quietly so to not make a spectacle or distraction. We fully believe that God, whoa, dropping my mic here. Fully believe that, okay. All right, thank you. Appreciate that. We fully believe that, as the New Testament describes, that the gift of tongues is a gift of the Holy Spirit, whether it's a personal private prayer language or a gift that's meant to be shared, to be interpreted. But in the context of praying for people, I know that there's a lot of people that feel when they use their private prayer language of tongues that it helps them connect with God, helps them hear God's voice and hear His Spirit, and kind of know what to pray for, or they don't know what to pray for, and they know that that's their, you know, the Spirit within them crying out and interceding on behalf of the person, even when they don't know exactly what to pray. And I'm all good with that. However, we're not okay with it becoming this chaotic place where everybody's all crazy loud in tongues. And I think the Bible pretty just clearly teaches that if a tongue is spoken out loud in public, if it's legitimately from God, there'll be an interpretation with it. And so we're not a church that is going to be fostering people coming and being prayed for, and then all of a sudden this army of loud, you know, ununderstandable tongues is all of a sudden assaulting them, and they're just getting freaked out on what the heck is going on. And so I just want to make clear, we just don't do that. So if you have that gift, awesome, keep it to yourself, and praise the Lord. If you know the person really well, that's where the exception would be. I mean, I enjoy when people pray over me in tongues. The people that I know well and I trust them, then it can be a beautiful thing in knowing what it is and what they're doing, and it's that's their private way of connecting with God in the Spirit that God's given them. But I would, if that's the case, I would still, you need to ask permission if that's okay, and if you know that's okay with them, still, if it's in any kind of public setting, that it's to be done quietly to not make some big spectacle or distraction. So, I hate to kind of finish on the don'ts. That's kind of a downer. Who designed this thing? Man. yeah, well, let's finish on a do. Let's see. No, I think that's it for now. Introducing here our heart for prayer. Can I close us in a word of prayer? All right. Heavenly Father, we just want to just thank you for tonight, God. Lord, I just want to pray a blessing, Lord, over this this group of hungry followers of you, Jesus. We just pray, Lord, as we've heard your heart tonight and just dug into your word a bit, Lord, I pray, God, that you would seal in their hearts all the things that are true, all the things that are you, and how you are revealing the heart of the Father and how you continue to reveal the heart of the Father. And how you invite us to participate in that and partake of that and be your ambassadors in the world, Lord. Whatever truth we have spoken of your word tonight, we pray that your Holy Spirit would seal that and would continue to take it into the depths of our being so that we can live out of it. And it won't just be Bible verses we know, but it would be the true the relationship with you and the connection that our heart, our mind, our spirit has with you, God. And so that we can be praying for people. And so, God, we want to pray with your heart for people, Lord. And we want to release more of your kingdom into people's lives on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. And so we just pray, God, that you would, that your wisdom and your guidance by your Spirit's power would take each of us on this journey that we're all on. Just take us that next step of where we're at right now, onto that next, as your word talks, the next level of glory, if you will, the next step of being transformed to be more like you, Jesus. And so we just thank you, God, that you have that heart to heal. We thank you that you want wholeness and completeness for everything about us. We thank you that you've given us the incredible invitation to be your vessels, your conduits, to release that into other people's lives. And we just pray, I just pray that blessing over this group right here, Lord, as you get so honored by those who hunger and thirst for you and say they will be filled. I pray, Lord, I pray for some increased anointing of your Holy Spirit to rest upon them and fill them up, and for those divine appointments of people to come their way that need a touch of the goodness of heaven into their bodies. I pray for those divine appointments, and I pray for boldness and courage to step out and offer a prayer of your love and power and goodness. And in those moments, Lord, I just pray your Holy Spirit would be filling them up and resting upon them and flowing through them, and that more of heaven would be released through those prayers, and that we would see some exciting moves of your miraculous power, Lord, for your glory, Lord, and for people to know your love and your heart and your goodness, God. And so we thank you, Lord, and we thank you for this group and some that couldn't be here, just that are trailblazers. And we just want to give this whole aspect of your kingdom just back to you, Lord, and say, just take us on this journey as elevation. Take us where you want us to go, Lord, in being a part of seeing your heaven come to earth, Lord. And we just thank you, God, that we get to be on this journey. We look forward to what's next. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.